the Romans would say, bread and circus. So often we can allow ourselves to be distracted by things in this world. And so often we can allow ourselves to be overcome by the complications around us. And we fail to see what is right before us. It's easy for pastors and for biblical scholars for us sometimes to get caught up in the nuances and the richness of Scripture and of doctrine. Sometimes we just need to remember what truly matters, why we are all here. We are all here today, and we are all saved, as Paul says, not because we loved God, but that because God loved us first. Scripture tells us that God is love. Not that love is God, but that God is love. We know that God is a God of love and of mercy and grace, and yes, He's a God of justice, judgment, and wrath. He cannot be an all-loving God if He is not also an all-just God. So as we bow our heads in prayer, I want you to contemplate on the goodness and the love and the mercy of God. Heavenly Father, we come before you today in praise and thanksgiving. And Lord, we praise you. We lift you up on high. Lord, we glorify and magnify you, O Lord. Lord, I pray that you pour down the Holy Spirit this day and touch our hearts and the hearts of all those who may see this. Lord, we pray that this gospel message centers in the hands of a loving God, that this message go out far and wide, and that you, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, use this to lead souls to you, O God, and to strengthen the faith of believers. Lord, give us that direction to light our path to what truly matters. That we love you with all that we are, and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. That we live a life pleasing to you, O Lord, to honor you in all things, for you are worthy of it. And Lord, we praise you for that propitiation on the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that has reconciled us unto you. We praise you now, we praise you always, for you alone are holy and righteous, you alone are worthy, for you alone are God. We praise you for the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, the only means in which we may be saved. We praise you, O Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, and in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people say it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Life is finite. Death comes for us all. I've had some scares in my life. I know Pastor Dallas has. We all have. We've had some scares. You know, I remember one night in Afghanistan. Here's a story, I don't know that I've told this in church from the pulpit. Maybe I have. On our base camp, we had all these guard towers spread out, and there was this one singular guard tower that was improperly placed. It didn't need to be manned, but for whatever reason, we were still manning it. And it so happened to be at the tallest point, the highest point in the base camp. And it's at night. And I'm in this guard tower with a friend, Specialist Edwards. missile fired from somewhere outside of our base camp flew within about 3 feet of that tower, knocked out the plexiglass. It just missed us by that amount. It looked like a fast-moving bird. If you imagine a bird traveling near the speed of sound, fast. Maybe not speed of sound, but fast. Like a baseball, fast. Coming straight at you. It was only by the grace of God that we were missed. And that missile traveled the rest of the way over our base camp into Kabul proper, striking a building where there were, it was like an apartment building, and killed a family in that building. That was 20 years ago. Just to let you know, 20 years ago, exactly 20 years ago, I was in Afghanistan. I'm getting old. I was a young man back then. And while I did not die that day, there was a whole family that did. Life is finite. None of us know precisely how finite our lives are, with the rare exception of those who have a terminal illness and they have a, 6 to 8 weeks or 6 months or a year. But even then, tomorrow is a promise. Those who would, there are those in the world who would scheme to put in motion plans to prolong their life. And that is an exercise in futility. You might be able to add a few years through health, healthy living and healthy eating, but what will eventually come for us all is the end of this mortal coil where the Lord calls us home. Likewise, there are those who believe that they can somehow scheme their way into grace. If I only do this, if I feed enough hungry people, I'll go to heaven. If my good deeds will outweigh my bad, I'll be good. That's what they'll say. That's not what Scripture said. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. These verses, there's actually a lot of theological and doctrinal depth that we're going to read. And yet, it has been my experience, many believers, many Christians, just kind of skim over this part. They don't pay much attention to this part, and they want to go into the parables, and they want to get into the healings and the miracles. But there's so much depth here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In the beginning was the Word. This harkens back to Genesis. When in the beginning God said, "Let there be light." God created all of creation with his spoken word. And that word is Jesus Christ. Jesus, this is a claim of divinity. Jesus is co-equal with God the Father. He is co-eternal with God. Can I get an amen?
Amen. Amen.
Beginning in verse 6, we hear of another John the Baptist. I want you to hear what John the Baptist has to say about Jesus. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all things, all through him, might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. That's that creative force of Christ, was made through him. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Speaking of the Jews. To them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Not all who are of the earthly seed of Abraham are the children of God. It's those who believe are the children of God. In Christ, that distinction between Jew and Gentile is gone. You're either in Christ or you're outside of Christ. And here we go. This miraculous incarnation of Christ. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The only begotten of the Father, the only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. What does that mean? Well, God is full of grace and truth. Jesus is co-equal with God. So if he's full of grace and truth, what does that grace and truth mean? Pastor Chris, you better define it. I better. Well, God's grace, that's his undeserved favor to us. And his truth, God's divine truth, the very basis of truth, is who God is, who we are, and the very nature of our sin that separates us from God. Grace and truth. Love and mercy, and just judgment. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. The rest of the chapter goes into John the Baptist being questioned by the religious leaders of the day. He humbly responds to their questions, "No, I am not Elijah. No, I am not a prophet. No, I am not the Messiah. But one comes greater than I." He proclaims himself as a voice in the wilderness. You can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, or excuse me, Ephesians chapter 2, I'm sorry. We'll get here in just a moment. The mightiest and wealthiest, most powerful of men may try to earn their way to heaven with great resources at their disposal. If that were true, then heaven would be filled with the rich and the famous. And you and I, who are not rich and wealthy, would have no hope if it was something we could earn. If our salvation came by a means to which we could earn it, what value truly is in it? If we could earn our salvation, then there would be no need whatsoever for Christ to have died for us, if all we had to do was earn it. I want you to just understand the infinity of God as best you can. We have the omnis of God, very nature. He's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, and he's all-present. He's everywhere at every time, in every time. For God is the creator of the universe, of space, time, and matter, and exists outside of it. He can simultaneously watch us in this very moment while he observes the great events of the past and the future. Time to God is not like ours. We view time as linear. God's ways are not our ways. Amen for that.
Amen.
God knows you. He has known you since your conception. He was there at your birth. At every dark point in your life, God has been there.
Amen.
When you were alone in your room as a child, heartbroken over a love spurned boyfriend or girlfriend that decided they just didn't want to be your boyfriend or girlfriend anymore, or any number of hardships as a kid that we've all gone through, you're in your room, you're alone, you're vulnerable, you're crying out, God is there. He sees your pain. He sees all of your pain.
Amen.
From the past, now, and to come.
Amen.
Oh, It is true, God will judge and justly judge sin. He truly will. All have sinned and fell short of the glory of God. And all sin must be punished.
Amen.
Meaning we are all deserving of God's wrath. If we got what we deserved, our lives collectively around the world would end in an instant and judgment would befall us. We're deserving of that wrath. That's what we deserve. We deserve that judgment. We are born in sin. We live in sin. Our nature is drawn to our sin. And our sin is fun in the moment. Our sin can feel good. Don't amen that. Our sin can feel good. But what God chooses, what he chose to declare as sin, he did not do so arbitrarily. For what God declares as sin is destructive to you. It is destructive to your life, to your family, to your friends and your community. Don't believe me? Adultery is a sin. Have an affair, cheat on your wife, and see the harm that you cause to your spouse and to your children. And when that becomes the norm, as we've begun to see in this wicked time that we are in, we have then an epidemic of broken homes, of fatherless children, of young men out of control, and women, young women who grew up without that love of their father, they then rather seek that love they were denied as a child in the arms of numerous men. And the cycle not only continues, but it worsens. God did not just arbitrarily choose, well, I just don't like this, so you can't do it. There's a reason God declared it as sin. And we are drawn to that sin, naturally by our nature. God so loved the world. Even in our wickedness, in our rebellion, God has loved us. Even as we have rejected him, he has loved us. Even when we have mocked him, he has loved us. He has loved us since the foundations of creation. He made you for a purpose. You're here for a reason. Say, well, Pastor Chris, I don't know. What kind of purpose could I have? Maybe you ought to pray about it. What I mean by this, Pastor Chris, where are you going? Where are you going with this? We're all believers, we are called to be disciples. Well, what does it mean to be a disciple? That is to devote our lives to Christ, to be in service to him, and in service to those around us. To be a vessel, an instrument of God's love and mercy and grace. As God has given you love, give love. As God has given you grace, give grace. As God has forgiven you, forgive. God has a purpose for you, to use you, to bless you so he can bless others. Why? Because God is a loving God. He's not a tyrant. He is sovereign, but he is not a tyrannical sovereign. Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord. Amen. Over our lives, over our hearts. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, I really need to get some new glasses, folks. I'm having a hard time reading. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. If you were thinking, well, Pastor Chris, I don't know if I believe all this, you can't do nothing to save yourself. I believe that maybe if I just do some good things, I'll be okay. I've had family members tell me, I don't need to go to church. I'm going to be okay. I do good enough. I don't hurt nobody. I'm good. No, you're not. None are good. No, not one, says Scripture. None are righteous, no, not one. Only God is righteous. Only God is good. Only God is holy. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So that infinitely good, infinitely loving, infinitely holy, infinitely righteous God, who formed the entire universe with his words, formed the galaxies and put them into motion, who compressed the gases that then ignited into our sun, who formed our planet, he raised the dry land, separated the waters. He formed Adam out of clay and breathed life into him. He who made a covenant with Abraham, who loved David, sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sin and mine. Why? Because he loves you. Because your sin and mine is so great, it creates a chasm between us and God that there's nothing that you and I could ever do to bridge that divide. We would be eternally lost without Christ. So Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and I. Hey, well, Pastor Chris, I don't know. I don't know that I believe that. You believe God's word? Because God's word says it. Hey, well, Pastor Chris, I want to believe it. Oh, Pastor Dallas and I, either one of us could go into this big, deep discussion on the manuscriptural evidence of Scripture. And why we can believe that what it says is what it's always said, and that it was written by eyewitnesses to the risen Christ. In the book of Romans, chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That's the Old Testament, folks. The law and the prophets, that's the Old Testament. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who what? Who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fell short of the glory of God, being justified freely. It don't cost you nothing. Whoa. Can I get an amen? It don't cost you nothing.
Amen.
Being freely by the grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It don't say Buddha. It didn't say Tom Cruise. Jesus Christ. As Paul says, there is no other name under heaven in which we may be saved. Jesus. That's that exclusivity of Christ. There is no other way to which we may be saved. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Propitiation is the appeasement of the wrath of God that each and every one of us deserve, yet it is freely given by his grace, that unearned favor. A propitiation by his blood, that is the blood of Christ. And then the last part, to demonstrate his righteousness. See, God cannot be, I'm going to say it again, God cannot be all loving if he is not also all righteous.
Amen.
Is he truly a loving God if he does not punish sin? No. Can he truly be a just God if he's absent love and mercy? No. The fullness, coming back, Jesus is the fullness of God's grace and truth. That's what we're talking about. Because in his forbearance, because of his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, Paul tells us of this process, that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I talked about this in my last sermon, to believe on. Well, in the modern English language, that just means in your head. In the first century, it didn't. It meant more than that. To believe in, or to believe on, was to put your faith, your trust, and your hope. So if you put your trust, your faith, and your hope in Jesus Christ, and you believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You know what you didn't see there? Was a whole list of ceremonies you got to go through. You ain't got to shake no hands in some temple in Salt Lake City. That ain't going to save you. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
There is no amount of times you can walk circles around some centuries-old black cube that's going to save you. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
There's no amount of chanting or meditating that's going to save you. Can I get an amen?
Amen. Amen.
What can wash away my sin? Say it with me. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood. In all things, God is glorified. Amen.
Amen.
He's glorified in your suffering, and He's glorified in the deliverance and the healing of it. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Salvation is by the grace of God alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, Paul says, "For the wages of sin is death." It's the wages of sin. At your job, you get a paycheck. It's a paycheck you earn. You go and plow a field, and you plant some crops. And in a few months, you harvest that crop. You earned it, didn't you? The death that comes as a wage of your sin is earned. You earned it, and you deserve it. But the text don't stop there, does it? It finishes with, "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." But the gift of God. You didn't earn that. None of us are deserving of God's grace. Yet He gave it anyway. You may think in this moment that you can do some mighty work to overcompensate for the bad stuff you've done and earn your way. You can't. You may think you have enough money you can buy your way in. You can't. You can't. God loves you in a way you cannot possibly fathom in this moment. None of us will until we stand before the judgment throne of God. What a glorious day that will be. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, when the saints go marching in.
Hallelujah.
That God who formed the galaxies, the universe, formed our solar system, our earth, who sent His Son to die on the cross, Jesus to die, to bear the penalty of the sins of the whole world. He died for you, for each of you.
Amen.
He bore your sins on that cross that day, reconciling you unto God. You need only believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And believe that God hath raised Him from the dead, that He is Lord and Savior of all. And you will be saved, cleansed of the stain of your sin, and made holy and righteous. Not your holiness and righteousness, but to be clothed in the holiness and righteousness of Christ. For when we are saved, it is then on that day of judgment, we are judged not by our words and our deeds, but by the holiness and righteousness of Jesus Christ. He who was without sin, no sin, He was sinless and blameless, the perfect Lamb of God, the Lamb that was slain for you and I. That God. loves you and made a way. The symbolism of a courtroom, it's not a mistrial, and it's not an acquittal. God didn't say, you're not guilty of your sin. God said, I'll pay the penalty for it. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That God loves you. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to know you, and he wants you to know him. He wants to walk with you, and you to walk with him.
Amen.
Amen.
Through Christ, we are made a new creature in him. The old man passes away, and behold, we become a new man. We stand now on a precipice of a great change in this world, for the good or for the bad. The winds of change have come. We see wickedness abound all the more, but yet we also see the movement of the Holy Spirit in our country, in our community, and in our very lives. And yes, it is our sin that separates us from God. To the unbelieving world, judgment awaits. Judgment and damnation. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. I'm going to tell you the truth, amen?
Amen.
But amen, the good news of the gospel is you don't have to do anything to make it right.
Amen.
Because it's already been made right by Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And so right now, I want to leave you with this. This image of God. With one hand, he holds back his wrath that each and every one of us deserve. And you, in your sin, he reaches out to you in this moment and he says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. I love you. I have been with you since before your birth. I have walked with you through your pain, through your hardships, through your suffering. I see you deep into whom you really are. And I love you, and I'm calling you unto me. Believe unto my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from your sin. I will forgive you and make you whole. You and I, every one of us, the whole world, we stand here as sinners in the hands of a loving God. Let us bow our heads in prayer.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we come before you today in praise and thanksgiving. Lord, we pray that you use each and every one of us as your instrument to share the gospel and to lead souls to you, O Lord. Lord, we pray that you be with each and every one of us as we go our separate ways and bring us back together again next week. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we glorify and magnify you, O Lord, for you alone are worthy, for you alone are God. In Jesus' name I pray, and in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen.